Easter's been, so Pentecost is coming. If you went to a pub or a restaurant and you had a lovely meal, and when it arrived it was lukewarm, what would you do next? Send it back. Hayley had eaten. I suppose it depends how hungry you were, doesn't it?
And then tell
them,
so you get
hungry. Yeah. Are you very placid? Are you? See. All right, so, yeah, this is neither, yeah, you. This is neither hot nor cold. This is lukewarm. I'd send it back and apologise, like it was my fault. It was lukewarm. I've done it before, and even as my mouth's working, I'm thinking, it wasn't your fault. Easter's been, Pentecost's coming. And in that reading we started with, it was the risen, resurrected Lord Jesus who breathed on his disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And if there is one thing that stirs up my inner scouser, no, actually that's not true, it's more than one thing that stirs up my inner scouser. One of the things that stirs up my inner scouser is when people feel entitled to the Holy Spirit, when they think the Holy Spirit has been given to us so we can have praise part, feel good and feel close to God, and it's about me, 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 me. No. Jesus said he would send the Holy Spirit so that we can continue the work that God started with Jesus in this world that God created and God loves. And we, us and all our friends down the road in St. John's and everywhere else around, we do the work of God returns. And when we look in the book of Acts, we see that the work that Jesus started, it is continued by the disciples from the very first moment of the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came on them, and they didn't know what was going on and they didn't know what was happening and they couldn't describe it. They just kept saying it was like this and it was like that. And they spilt out onto the streets and they proclaimed Jesus as Saviour and Lord. And was everybody delighted? No. 3,000 people got baptized that day, it says, by the end of the day. And I always think of the poor disciples who were doing the baptisms because their feet had been so wrinkly when they'd finished baptizing 3,000. And I'll tell you what, Keith, 3,000, you'd get your money's worth off the lechy there, wouldn't you? You know, I mean, it's... But while people were rejoicing and turning to God, there was a bunch of people there who were, you know, so I said, oh, isn't it marvellous, isn't it wonderful? And there was a bunch of people going, no, it's not, they're drunk. And I love reading the Pentecost passages in the Bible because you've got these disciples who were rough, tough, working fishermen. And when the people started saying, they're drunk, and one of the disciples said, but they can't be, it's only 10 o'clock in the morning. Even I know you can be plastered at 10 o'clock in the morning. A sweet, how real is the Bible when you look at it and you think about it? Not everyone was thrilled when they saw the work of God being carried on. But we are called to be resurrection people. Disciples of Jesus who bring hope and light and forgiveness and mercy and love and grace and new life in Christ to everyone we meet, everywhere we go. A couple of times a year, Doug stand up here and he'll say to all of us, if there's a book of the Bible you'd like to look at, if there's any themes or questions you've got, if there's anything you think we should look at on Sunday mornings, please let us know, because we're going to have a meeting in a week or two. And what we just tell you is we always have a dinner as well, and that's quite nice together. And we're going to plan what we're going to do for the coming months and things. And so when Doug said that to everybody. It might have been the last time. Marilyn, I must tell her because I don't know if she knows. Marilyn recommended this book. It's by an Anglican bishop called Jill Duff, and it's called Lighting the Beacons. Lighting the Beacons. And what Jill Duff says in this book is that to be the people of God, we need to be light in the darkness. We need to be beacons of hope, hence the title, Lighting the Beacons. In the olden days, beacons were lit to guide people home. Beacons were lit to protect people. So you're often all around the coast, you'll see lighthouses, and they started off as like beacons. Don't come here, there's a wreck. Don't go there, there's some rocks. It's to keep safe. Who remembers the millennium? Who's old enough to remember the millennium? Did they light a beacon, a millennium beacon? We were living in, actually, David was on duty the night of the millennium. And so I went by myself, and I had the great honour of lighting the beacon in Lambeach. Now Lambeach is in the Fens, so it's not a high up elevated beacon, but we still had one because it was the millennium, and why shouldn't we? And the beacons are there to call people home, to call people to a task, to give people hope in danger and fear, and to light into darkness. So Jill Duff's book is saying, we are called to be beacons. I'm going to ask our wonderful techie team if they'll put a slide up. This is Matthew chapter 5. And you'll recognise these words quite possibly. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And this is where Jesus says, You, not me, you are the light of the world. You're a beacon that's set on a hill so that anyone for miles around who looks can see this light. The light shines in the darkness, says John in John 5. The light shines in the darkness. And because the New Testament was written in Greek, that we don't have a direct, it's not on there, don't sort of worry looking for it, but John chapter verse 5, where it says, the light shines in the darkness. In English, we often translate that, and the darkness hasn't put it out. But in the Greek, the original language it was written in, it doesn't say that, and we don't have a direct English translation, because what the grammar in Greek says is the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not in the past, cannot in the present, and will not in the future extinguish the light. So it's a forever tense that we don't really have in English. You are the light of the world, and no amount of darkness that ever exists will be able to extinguish that light. We've all got different personalities, haven't we? Yeah? And that's how God made us deliberately. Didn't want us to be all the same. Thought we might be boring. It didn't really. There's no biblical basis for me to say that. I was just teasing. But we are all different, and we're made different. And because we're different, some people will be the light of the world by burning and shouting out for Jesus. And some people will quietly go about being the light of the world and doing things to bring light and fire and comfort and grace and mercy. We are not called to be the same. We're not called to do things the same. But we are all called to be lights, drawing others to Jesus, the light of the world. And one section of the book that Jill Duff writes is about the different things that can quench and stifle the fire and the light within us. She talks about what these things are, and she talks about how we can stand against them. On the next slide, you'll see some words from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And he says, now we ask you, friends, to respect those among you who are over you in the Lord, who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of the work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, friends, we urge you. Warn those who are idle. So idle. Encourage those who are timid. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Four different things. So that emphasizes as well that we're all different. And we don't have to not be different. We're all created different. Make sure nobody pays back wrong for wrong. But always try to be kind to each other. And be kind to everyone else. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Jesus Christ. I want to go over that verse again. Because this verse is abused. And it has been used to abuse people spiritually. This verse does not say give thanks for all circumstances. It doesn't say it in my Greek New Testament, and it doesn't say it in my English Bible, and it is not what God said. What God said is give thanks in all circumstances. So, you know, we all have time in life when life's just pretty rubbish, isn't it? And that's the most polite, nice way. Veronica's laughing at me. Yeah. When life can be rubbish, to say it the nicest way we possibly can. Anybody ever had, lived their life so far without having any rubbish in it? No? No. So you know what I mean. And what this verse says is be filled with joy always. Pray always, continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It does not say that the naughty word expletive or rubbish that is going on in your life is what God has done. It says then life inevitably throws rubbish at us. You can still be filled with joy. You can still know that your prayers will be heard and answered. You can still give thanks for all that God has given in Christ Jesus. So we give thanks in all circumstances. And then the next bit, do not put out the Spirit's fire. The Holy Spirit's fire. Don't treat prophecy with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to what's good. Avoid evil. May God, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. Sanctify is make you clean, make you pure. Oh, when I move out of my house tomorrow, you'll see me on Tuesday morning with the bottles of bleach. Sanctifying my house. The Hoover sucking up all the cobwebs from 13 years behind the bootcases, and yeah, sanctify you through and through. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord. For the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. And then the last slide is just to remind us where we went with the children and the young people. When the Holy Spirit comes, you will do what Jesus has been doing. Filled with the same godly power that filled Jesus, we will do the work of God that Jesus started. We're not just called to be resurrection people, we are equipped to be resurrected. And so let's think about some of the resurrection people in the early church. So Bob read for us from Revelation chapter 3, the church at Laodicea. The church at Laodicea was one of the early churches, filled with the Holy Spirit, excited and active and warm and glowing and loving. That we don't know for sure, but we think that this church was founded by a guy called Epaphras, who you read about in Colossians chapter 4. But it doesn't link him with Laodicea. It's the church historians that link him with Laodicea. And Laodicea was a rich rich, successful city. They were a banking hub. So all around the known world, they were one of the central places for banking. Laodicea had black sheep, not like bar, black sheep, have you any wool? And when we talk about the black sheep, we often talk about the odd one out, don't we? You know, the black sheep of the family is the one that we don't invite to the parties and you know, formerly known as prince and all that. The black sheep, black wool, that apparently was really wonderful and very expensive, and they were the place in the whole area that had the black sheep with the black wool. One of the books I was reading said, is this why, it was a question, is this why people wear black suits for business, you know, and to look nice, because it's to do with the link between the rich black wool, the banking, the central city area. And another thing that Laodicea was really, really famous for, must remember and tell Mick this, is that they had eye hospitals. Nobody else did way back then, more than, you know, like 2,000 years ago, but they had an eye hospital, and they had a really important ointment that healed eye complaints. So it was called salve when Bob read the passage for it. In my head, it's ointment, although it does say salve. And this church that was so alive and energetic and useful and brilliant had lost their passion. Their flame had been quenched. We don't know why. It could have been all sorts of different reasons. You know, when you first get in a relationship with somebody, you want to talk about them all the time, don't you? Because they're brilliant and the fabulous and the fantastic and you want everybody to know. Maybe they just lost their fire, and they are described by the angel of the Lord as being lukewarm. Now, Haley would eat her dinner if it was lukewarm. Some of us would send it back. I'd send it back and apologize as if it was my fault. But the angel of the Lord says that being lukewarm is so disgusting that he wants to vomit them out. It's a bit graphic, isn't it? And what the angel of the Lord says to the people of Laodicea, you must repent. Repent. Religious word, churchified word. Let me show you what repent means, okay? So here I am, and I think I'll go that way, and I'll stride out that way, and I'll go. And what repent means is that God says, Sheila, oi, come back. And so I turn on my high heels and I come back to where God is, to where I started out with God. It's got nothing to do with religion. Repent means come home. The beacons call people home. Repent means come home. And in a Bible context, it means come home to God. And then just to emphasize what Jesus means by this, he doesn't tear them off a stick. Who let you go lukewarm? And didn't you warm the plates? And how did that happen? No, Jesus said those famous words. Listen, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, if anyone opens the door, then I will come to you and we'll have our dinner and we will sit together and we will be one. So Jesus doesn't say, oi, Sheila, I'm coming to be back from over there. Jesus says, Sheila, repent, which means come back, come home. And then he doesn't give me a dressing down and a telling off and tell me where I went wrong. Jesus says, I'll knock, and if you choose to open the door to me, then I will come in and I will be at your table, and we will be family. A call to be a beacon of light, to be the light of the world, to bring the Spirit's fire back to life. So we're thinking in these weeks now about fire quenchers. And one of the first fire quenchers that Jill Duff writes about in her book is people who belittle the enthusiasm of others. Now, who likes enthusiastic people? And who finds enthusiastic people get on your nerves? And who actually has the two reactions depending on how the people are and who they are and what are in particular circumstances? Sometimes it's great to be with people who are enthusiastic, and sometimes I can only speak for myself. I think, oh, goodness sake, shut up and leave me alone. The word enthusiasm, the word it's used for enthusiasm in Greek, because again, that's the language of the New Testament, is two words, en, entheos. And entheos means to be full of God. To be enthusiastic is to be full of God. And our entheos can be quenched. It can be put out like a fire. The heat goes from it. And one of the ways that enthusiasm, being full of God, can be quenched is when people, other people inside the church and outside the church, actually say and do things that belittle our enthusiasm. It started on the day of Pentecost when they went out on streets and the crowd were getting all excited and queuing up to be baptized and to be followers of Jesus, and there was that core of people who goes, yeah, they're drunk. Quenching the fire, mocking with words. You've got a new relationship, like I said, you keep talking about them and you're excited and you're enthusiastic, and some people go, oh, remember being in love at the beginning, isn't that lovely? And some people will say, oh, for goodness sake, stop going, will you? Or words to that effect. Quenching your fire, quenching your enthusiasm. Jesus was betrayed by two of his closest friends, by Judas and by Peter. And sometimes those people we trust, those people who are close to us, are the very people who can quench our fire and put out our enthusiasm. And power politics in churches is a real thing. And power politics in churches must be called out. It must be named, and it must be cut out like a cancer. I don't know if I dare say this out loud, but I don't meet that here yet. But it is normal. Abuse has been rife and rampant throughout God's church, throughout history. Financial abuse, spiritual abuse, domestic abuse, sexual abuse, racism, misogyny. The church is not immune from the sins of the world. And they, those sins, quench the fire and belittle the enthusiasm of others. I don't want you to say anything out loud, but we all know people who are always moaning and critical, don't we? Yeah. Nobody looks puzzled. We all know people who are always critical and moaning. You get people who whisper in corners. In the Bible, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, from that front cover to that cover, gossip is condemned. Now, like anybody else, I like a good gossip. I like to know why Mary's got a new frock. And you know, and I like to know where next door got the money to do the garden, and you know, there's nothing wrong with a bit of neighbourly chat. That's not gossip. Gossip is when people are dragged down. Gossip is about whispering in corners. Gossip is about spreading things that are not true. I over the years, people would say to me, is it just me, or what I've learned to say as I got older is, it probably is just you, yeah, so should we nip it in the bud here? And another favourite is that people will sidle up and they'll go, everyone is saying. And I like to nip that one in the bud by saying, oh, I know for a fact that's not true, because I'm not saying. and I'm somebody. No, no. We need to find ways that work for us to make sure that other people don't get dragged down. Because does Jesus drag anyone down? Absolutely not. Jesus builds people up. Those sort of behaviours quench the fire. They belittle the enthusiasm of others. Enthusiasm and theos is being full of God. And I think God won't mind if we trample all over the people who drag others down. We are called to be resurrection people. So apart from finding the words that work for us, how do we stand against those who would drag us down and quench our fire? Well, we do it by recognizing it and calling it out. We do it by prayer. Prayer for wisdom. Prayer for grace. We do it by opening that door to Jesus again and again and again. We do it by recognizing that Jesus has admirers and Jesus has disciples. And we choose, shall I be an admirer of Jesus? There's nothing wrong with that. Or shall I be a disciple of Jesus who calls to follow Jesus? We do it by refusing to allow the negative voices and the words that quench. We do it by obediently following Jesus who says to us, take up your cross and follow me. That's where the fire comes from. That's where the light comes from. By sticking close to Jesus. By receiving the Holy Spirit and by being obedient to the call to be resurrection people. And so we're just going to pause and be silent for one moment now and think, who is it who might be dragging us down? Who should we speak to if we want some advice about this? Ask for prayer for one of the leadership if you want. They're people with badges on. Talk to someone. And receive afresh the gift of the Holy Spirit, that with enthusiasm filled with God, we can do what we saw Jesus doing. We can give glory to God. We can be resurrection people. Quiet for a moment, then we'll sing a song as we're seated before we stand to sing our last song. Just be still.